Let's open our Bibles this afternoon to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as a starting point. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been spending some time in 1 Corinthians, and this is actually part of that study. However, this is going to be a preaching sermon. 1 Corinthians 11, we've already been through the whole chapter and started chapter 12, but we're going to back up because we're doing the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians. Covers that, and this afternoon, we don't have a church to offer you. We don't have our particular brand of religion to offer you this afternoon, but we do want to offer you what the Bible says, and we want to look and see that what we're reading and what we're believing, what we're staking our souls upon, is what is actually written in the pages of the Word of God. So I hope you've actually opened your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can borrow one. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." All right, now he can't be asking the disciples to break his body in remembering him. He's asking the disciples to take and eat the bread. To do what? To remember his body that was broken. Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye." Okay, do what? He couldn't be talking about instituting a New Testament again and again. Okay, but what you can do is you can remember the blood that was shed. You can do that often. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. All right, so we are continually reminded in the elements of the bread and the elements of the cup. We're continually reminded of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us. We're continually reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that was shed for us. Let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, again, we just really pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts this afternoon. Make this real to us, Lord. As we remember the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts how precious a gift that is. How important that was for him to do that, and what love you had to send your only begotten Son to die on that cross for us. And help us, Lord, to realize the pain and the suffering that our Lord went through for us today, and that we may appreciate it even so much more. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now I ask you the question before we take a look into the message this afternoon. I ask you this question. If being a good Baptist or a good Methodist or a good Presbyterian, or you choose whatever church you like, if being a good church member could get you into heaven, why did the only begotten Son of God die on that cross? If we could get you to heaven through the waters of the baptistry or sprinkling it on your head, why would God allow his Son to be nailed to a cross at Calvary? If a good deed or a number of good deeds or a life of good deeds were sufficient to save a soul from hell, then why not just give us a Bible that tells us, you do this, you do that, you do this other thing, and if you do them long enough and sincerely enough, surely you can earn yourself a place in heaven. But I'm telling you, from start to finish, this Bible points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that Jesus made there as your only hope and my only hope of gaining eternal life. And listen, I'm not being blasphemous. I'm saying with all the sincerity of my heart, with all the understanding of my mind, if a man could earn heaven by good works, the cross of Jesus Christ and his death on that cross was folly and a terrible mistake on the part of God. It is not a noble act of love on God's part to give his son to die at Calvary if it wasn't necessary. Doesn't even make sense. It was not a glorious sacrifice on the part of Jesus Christ there at Calvary. If we could be saved without it, it was a foolish mistake. But I'm telling you, the very fact that God gave his son to die such a horrible death on that cross at Calvary is proof positive in itself that there's no other way to heaven. Jesus saves because he is the Savior. He's the Savior because he's the only one that could have paid for the sins of the world. And he's the only Savior because, praise his name, he did pay for the sins of the world. Now the phrase that I want to track through the Bible this afternoon is found in verse number 24 when Jesus says, "My body which is broken for you." My body which is broken for you. I have seen, and so have you probably, paintings and artwork depicting Jesus Christ as he hung and died on the cross. And in every case, I've been able to look upon that face, no matter how it was drawn, no matter how it was painted, and I could recognize the face of a human being. Well, that tells me that no man yet has drawn Calvary as it really took place. The Bible says the visage, that is the facial features of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, was so marred as to leave him unrecognizable. Not unrecognizable as Jesus, but as a man. His face was literally obliterated by the suffering and the torture that he endured. Prior to laying down his life there on the cross. I don't know if any of us can comprehend what is held within those few words, "My body, which is broken for you." But we'll try. We'll try to comprehend. Let's go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 17. The torture begins. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ begins with men making a mockery of his claim to be king. In verse 15 of Mark 15, the Bible says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people," okay, that's why most men go to hell, trying to please other people instead of trying to please God, "released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." We'll talk about that in a minute. 16, "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band." All right, that's the whole band of soldiers. "And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him." I'd say that's pretty horrible, wouldn't you? We could talk about the hard hearts of the men that carried out such a deed. We could talk about the shame of being spit upon and being mocked in this way. But today we want to talk about his body that was broken for us. And I want you to see that these men not only took a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head, but then the Bible says the whole band, by their turns, soldiers, military men, strong men, took reeds and beat those thorns into the sacred brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I've run a thorn into my hand before. I've stepped on a thorn. I've walked through a thorny a place where there's thorny bushes around and scratched myself. I've stepped on them barefooted when I was a boy. And I guarantee you, it hurts. It hurts, and I'm telling you, here in some of the most sensitive areas of the human body, round about the skull, I'm telling you, soldiers, big, strong, angry soldiers, caught up in the rabid fury of mob mentality, mob behavior, they're beating into the sacred head of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a crown of thorns. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, that same Lord Jesus Christ spoke, and thorns came into existence, and they grew out of an earth that once he spoke into existence, and they grew out of an old earth that one day he'll speak out of existence. And I'm telling you, those soldiers, they did not overpower the Lord Jesus Christ and against his will crown him with a crown of thorns. I'm telling you, he gave his body to be broken. When those men came to arrest him in the garden at Gethsemane, he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And those men fell backwards to the ground like dead men at his word. I'm telling you, they never would have gotten near him with that crown of thorns had he not given his body to be broken for you. Not one reed would have driven those thorns into that brow had he not allowed it to be so. He gave that sacred brow for you and for me. Praise his holy name. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27 and verse number 30. "And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." Okay. Come back to verse number 67 of Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 67. 26, 67. "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" So not only did they mock his claim to be king with that crown of thorns, but then the Bible says they blindfolded him. I imagine that somebody thought that the idea of they thought it'd be a good idea to blindfold him because they couldn't bear to have Almighty God look them in the eye as they committed that horrible deed. So now they're going to mock his claim to be the prophet, like unto Moses, that would come and be the Savior of the world. And they have blindfolded him, and the Bible said that they buffeted him. To buffet is to make a fist and to beat somebody with your fist. So one of the soldiers, he'd come up to Jesus Christ and he'd take that reed and smash him over the head and drive some thorns into his temple or into his brow. Then another one would come up and roll up his fist and punch him right in the mouth and say, "All right, prophet, who hit you? Who was it that hit you?" And another man would come up and, if being spit upon was not shame enough, he'd take that open palm of his hand and he'd slap the Son of God right across the mouth and say, "Prophesy, you prophet, who hit you?" Now I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is in a body of flesh. He's God. He's God, but he's manifest in the flesh. I'm telling you, you don't take the blows of soldiers' fists without your mouth being ripped to pieces. You don't take a slap repeatedly across your face without your lips being torn and your nose being shattered. It's horrible, terrible pain and suffering. You know, there was a time when a wicked king reached out his hand at a prophet who was preaching the word of God. He was preaching something that he didn't like to hear. And that king reached out with his hand to say, "Get him!" And God just dried that man's hand up, and it withered right up there against his body. Are you telling me that as God stood there in Pilate's judgment hall, or that praetorium there, are you telling me one man could have even laid a finger on him? Who is the man that can take the arm that God formed in the womb, operating according to the principles of life that God caused to function within a human body? You tell me, what man could raise his hand to strike Almighty God across the face if God didn't allow it? He gave. He gave his mouth to be slapped for me. He gave his nose to be punched for me. He gave his face to be beaten for me. Take, eat in remembrance. Not remembrance of the Sermon on the Mount. In remembrance, not of walking on the water. In remembrance that that body, in remembrance of the body that was broken to pay for your sins and for mine. Remember that. Remember that. In Matthew 27, verse 26, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Scourging is a terrible thing. It's not a paddling. They rip a man's outer garments from his body. They usually bind the man's hands in front of him. And normally they have to tie the man to some sort of a post or some sort of an elevated device. And then they take some form of or fashion of a whip. And I've read all kinds of stories about what they used. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible just says they scourged him. But then a man, a soldier, a great strong military man, would take that whip and step forward and swing with all of his strength, all the strength of his upper body, and he'd bring that whip down across that bare naked back of that man and just rip his flesh wide open. And these are enraged, savage, unregenerate men caught up in the mob mentality of the movement. They're hitting him with all their might. You know, I'm not a medical doctor, but I'm telling you something. There's not a great deal of flesh covering that muscle back there. And then there's not a great deal of muscle covering that spinal column. And I guarantee you, it wasn't after too many of those blows, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's feeling and he's experiencing pain like few people will ever know. in their whole lifetime. You see, I can't believe they did that to Jesus. But wait a minute. If you read Matthew, start to finish. Read Mark, start to finish. Read Luke, start to finish. Read John, start to finish. There is not one word about anybody tying him to a post. There's not one word about anybody fastening his hands and his feet any place. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ stood there under his own strength and of his own choice and took a beating that is almost beyond human capability. You couldn't make a man stand and take a beating like that. You have to secure that man. But there's God in all his power, wrapped up in a human body. And he said, I came to give my body to be broken. And they just keep whipping the back that he laid before them to whip. This do in remembrance of me. It'd do us good to remember that. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter number 50. You say, how bad was it? Do you think they hit him a time or two? Isaiah 50. The Bible says in verse number 6. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back. Okay, see that? I gave my back to the smiters. See, he offered himself. He sacrificed himself. He gave himself to the smiters. You see that? He offered himself. All right? He offered himself to those men. All right? Now keep your finger there and look at Psalm 129. Psalm 129 and verse number 3. How bad was it? Psalm 129 and verse number 3. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Have you ever seen a field after it's been plowed? There's deep grooves, deep ridges running all through that field. Okay? The length of it from top to bottom. The Holy Bible, the Word of God, says when those men were through with the Lord Jesus Christ, his back was furrowed. It was torn open from top to bottom like a plowed field. I want you to think about something. When Jesus Christ walks up that mountain, the Bible says that he laid down his life on the cross. He took that back, ripped open like a farmer's field in the springtime, and put that bloody back on that cross to pay for your sins and for mine. And you think joining a church counts for anything? And you think water is sufficient to pay for your sins? I'm telling you, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice gets you to heaven, or you're deceived and you miss it. He's the Savior because he paid for the sin. Come back to Isaiah 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Maybe some of you men have had a beard before. Let me tell you something. It hurts if a little baby reaches up there and grabs a handful of that beard. These were men who specialized in hand-to-hand combat. Soldiers of 2,000 years ago. Shields, spears, habergeons, swords. Those men, after they had slapped him, after they had beaten him, after they had spit in his face, those men, they would run their fingers up into the beard of the Lord Jesus Christ and just rip it right off his face, out right from the roots. And I'm telling you, when they were through, there's nothing there but an oozing, bloody mass that would turn your stomach to look at it. It wasn't this fellow that you see on the cover of some hymn books hanging there looking so effeminate, so sweet, like a woman who just came out of the beauty shop. I'm telling you, man, turned loose on God, he did everything he could do to tear God all to pieces. And God manifest in the flesh, he took every bit of it so he could put man back together. What a Savior. Now you tell me what Muhammad's ever done for anybody. You tell me what Buddha has ever done for anybody. You name me the church building or the denominational hierarchy that's ever done anything like that for anybody. It's not about religion. It's about somebody that gave his body to be broken and to pay for our sins. Psalm 22. Psalm number 22. And verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. The Lord Jesus Christ, with the hands that stretched forth to heaven, He laid that hand down, and a man drove a nail right through it. You say, well, why didn't they just tie him to a cross? That's how they normally did it. Because he came to give his body to be broken. Blood now flowing from his hand, flowing from his brow, flowing from his face, flowing from his back. He took his hand and he laid that raised hand, he laid down that hand that raised the dead, that healed the sick, the hand that touched so many lives and blessed them. And they nailed that hand to a cross. Then the beautiful feet that had carried the good tidings of the gospel of peace, they drove a nail right through them. They nailed him to that cross and lifted that thing up for all the people to see. And what the devil didn't count on, when Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I give you my promise, I will draw all men unto me. He did in his dying what he couldn't do in his living. He made a way for everybody to be saved through his sacrifice. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. You know, if you were a member of this congregation and you decided you didn't like it here anymore, you wanted to leave, it would bother me. It would hurt my feelings. But it wouldn't keep you out of heaven. If you're here for the first time, and you never come back, I'd be a little bit troubled by that. I'd be disappointed. But it wouldn't keep you out of heaven. If you did or didn't join any church, the church that you joined or didn't join would have no effect. It would have an effect on your life on this earth, but it would neither get you into heaven or keep you out of heaven. But I'm telling you, what you do with Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny, because it's Jesus Christ who paid for your sins, and it's Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ who can forgive them. John chapter 19, verse number 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now I want you to think about something for just a minute. He has been awake praying all night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been bleeding from the brow, bleeding from the face, bleeding from the back, now bleeding from his hands and from his feet. He's been beaten and pummeled and whipped. He walked from Pilate's judgment hall at the foot of Mount Calvary. Then he's taken the cross up upon his shoulder and taken it up that mountain. And all of this suffering that takes place in crucifixion. And the Bible says in Luke 23:46. He cried with a loud voice and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know what that means? He is just as powerful. He's in just as great a possession of life as he was the morning he got up. And he went to the upper room to eat with his disciples. He's not dying from torture. He's not succumbing to the pain. The Bible says when he cried with a loud voice, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head. Now, you've read books, and so have I. You've heard sermons, so have I. In crucifixion, you're hanging suspended. And the pain is so great. And the way you're hanging, the body cavity and the weight of the upper body is forcing the air out of your lungs, and so you're suffocating, and you're trying your best to get one more breath. And the Bible says he bowed his head. You know what that means? He's standing upright and erect. He didn't die of the crucifixion. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and went to sleep. They didn't kill Jesus Christ. They didn't murder Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't die of crucifixion. Jesus laid down his life as a sacrifice to pay for your sins and for mine. He could have pulled one hand out of that cross, one hand out of the other hand out of that cross, pulled his feet out of those nails and stepped down and taken over the whole world if he wanted to. But he'd have been king. He'd have been king and you'd have been in hell. So he stayed on the cross to pay for our sins so we could crown him king in heaven. Verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. I mean, hey, we can't have the Son of God crucified. It's okay to crucify him on this Sabbath day, but let's not break our religion. That's kind of always struck me as a little bit sickening. Here's a man, they couldn't find one witness to testify truthfully of anything he ever did wrong. And they'd just talked Pilate into nailing him to a cross. But they're worried about messing up one of the rules and regulations of their church. That's man. So they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And as you know, if you break the legs, now when he tries to push up to get a breath, he can't because his legs are broke. So he dies quicker. Verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And this is what I've been told. This is what I've learned. I'm not a scientist, not a medical doctor. This is what I've been told. That spear runs up through those ribs. And if blood flows out and water followed it, that's evidence that the heart literally has been broken. The heart has exploded. He gave his body to be broken, but he died because my sin that separated me from God had broken his heart. The Bible says, this do in remembrance. Don't forget that. Remember it. Now we're going to observe the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. Baptism is the other biblical ordinance, church ordinance, instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, which we observe only one time in our Christian life. But do you notice what came first in the verses we just read? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Then following that, the water, the answer of a good conscience, the testimony of the cleansing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and we'll finish with this. Hebrews 10. He gave his head to be crowned with thorns, his brow to be smitten with a reed, his back to be scourged, his face to be beaten and slapped, his cheeks to have the hair torn from them, his hands and feet to be pierced with nails, his side to be riven with a spear. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, okay, that's the Old Testament rules and regulations regarding animal sacrifices. The law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Okay, good religious people, sincerely serving God year in and year out, but they can't get rid of their sins through those sacrifices. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins? See, if you could ever find a sacrifice that would take away sins, all other sacrifices would be eliminated. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, all those other sacrifices, takes them away, that he may establish the second, his sacrifice. Verse 10, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now watch this. I meet the man coming into the Baptist church. Do you go to church here? Well, yes, sir, I do. How often? Every week. And what do you do here? I give my money to God. Well, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I'm trying. Well, why does he hope so? Why is he trying? Why is he not sure? Because those sacrifices that he's making as a good Baptist can never take away his sins. Talk to the Methodist, talk to the Presbyterian, talk to the Episcopalian, talk to the Catholic, talk to the Buddhist, talk to the Mormon, talk to the Jehovah's Witness. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I hope so. You think you'll make it? I'm trying. Why can they not say of a certainty? Is it because they've got a lousy religion? No. Those religions are probably pretty good, as religion goes. I mean, they help him live a pretty good life, but it's the equivalent of saying he's got a pretty good psychologist or a pretty good mentor or a pretty good philosophy of life. But they can't take away sins. But a man sits and he says, The body of Jesus Christ was broken to pay for my sin. His blood was shed to pay for my sin. I'm trusting the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus paid for my sin. There's nothing left to keep me out. So it's not about religion. It's not even about church. It's about a Savior. I stand before you today and I tell you, if this Bible's true, and I believe it is, I know I'm going to heaven. If you ask me, so you think you're pretty good? I'm as rotten as they come. But I remember something. I remember something. I remember his body was broken for me. I remember something. I remember his blood was shed for me. And that one sacrifice paid for all my sins. Praise God. Praise his holy name. Now listen, if you find somebody that's done more for you than that, please come and tell me. If you find somebody that's been better to you than Jesus has, please come and tell me. But if you can't, you need, to the best of your understanding, to settle things with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to introduce yourself to him. Lord, I'm the one you died for. Would you save me? And he'll introduce himself to you. He will. I'm the Savior. I'd be more than happy to forgive you. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message today, helping us to remember our wonderful Savior and what he did for us, how his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us. We thank you, Lord, for preparing our hearts that we might remember our wonderful Savior and his wonderful love for us and the price he paid. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who's been touched by this message, by your Holy Spirit, who's come to an understanding they never had before, I pray that today they will receive Jesus Christ and the payment that he made on the cross at Calvary as their means of going to heaven, that they may have full assurance through faith in Jesus Christ by receiving him as their Savior today, that they're going to heaven because of what he did for them and not because of religion or church or anything else that they might be trusting in. I pray, Lord, that every person here is fully trusting in the Savior, Jesus Christ, today. As we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, help us to keep in remembrance these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.